The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our great high priest, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that he has laid down his life for his people. We thank you that he has taken that life back up again, and he lives and he reigns. And Father, we pray now that you would help us as fathers and husbands. We pray that you would instruct us through your word. And we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and starting at verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, the stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we've been doing this series on biblical manhood, and last week we looked at merciful fathers of the merciful father. And we talked about how God's fatherhood should be reflected in our fatherhood. And we took Psalm 103 for that. And so today we're going to continue on the issue of fatherhood, and we're going to talk about not how we reflect God's fatherhood, but how we should reflect our Lord Jesus Christ in our homes. And Jesus is the Messiah, which means what? The Anointed One. And there are three offices that are associated with Jesus as our Messiah. And what are those offices? Prophet, priest, and king. And so I'm going to argue that prophet, priest, and king actually serves as a good model for us as fathers in our homes. And so the first point is simply that fathers must assume the role of prophet, priest, and king in their homes. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but so in terms of Jesus as prophet, right, he not only brings the word of God, but he is the word of God, right? He is the revelation of the Father. But the idea of prophet as mediator is that the prophet actually brought the word of God from God to the people. And so as fathers, we need to speak the word of God to our families. We need to teach it to them. We need to exemplify it for them. We need to apply its wisdom to them and then guide them according to the word of the Lord. And of course, you don't have to go very far in Scripture to see this as an admonition to us. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. I would point to the entire book of Proverbs, because Proverbs, if you've ever noticed this, Proverbs is actually fatherly counsel to a son from beginning to end. In fact, the word son is used a multitude of times, but the expression my son, where Solomon is actually specifically addressing his son, is used no less than 20 times in the book of Proverbs. And what is Solomon doing to his son in the book of Proverbs? He is instructing him in the ways of wisdom. And of course, that wisdom covers what? Well, it begins with the fear of the Lord, but it also has it's filled with warnings against sexual immorality. It is filled with admonitions to obeying God, obeying parents. It's filled with instruction on money and righteousness. I mean, the whole panorama of truth is actually in the book of Proverbs, but it's a father teaching a son. Then, of course, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6:4. So as fathers, we actually have a duty to, as it were, exercise the office of prophet by speaking the word of God to our children, by teaching them, by living it out before them, guiding them in it and applying it to family life. But then there's also the office of priest, and the priest actually did two things. So whereas the prophet actually speaks from God to the people, the priest represents the people before God. All right. And the priest basically had two primary functions. Does anybody remember what the two primary priestly functions are? Okay, sacrifice or atonement and intercession. Right? So our Lord Jesus actually exemplifies that. As far as the sacrifice, he is the offerer and the offering, but he also makes intercession for his people, right? He's at the right hand of the Father, ever lives to make intercession for us. And so as fathers, we actually should be interceding for our families, for our wife, for our children. And there's just one text on this, and that is in the book of Job. The very opening paragraph after the writer tells us all of Job's assets and riches, it also says that that Job's children would gather for a feast, a party. And then Job would go and offer sacrifice and intercession on his children's behalf, lest they sinned against God. Okay. And so Job exemplifies for us a father interceding on behalf of his children. And then thirdly, the office of king. So of course our Lord Jesus Christ is the king. And in the Children's Prove It Catechism, how is Christ a prophet, or how is Christ king? He rules over us and defends us. Okay? He rules over us and defends us. And so as fathers, we need to lovingly govern or rule in our homes. And notice I said lovingly, right? This is not... the minute that you say, hey, I'm the king of this house, you're not being a Christ-like ruler. All right. If you have to remind your wife that you're the king, you're not the king of anything. But the king rules over lovingly as a servant king and then defends. So we need to lovingly rule over our homes and defend it. And we're going to actually talk, I forget, is it next month or month after, on father as protector. But we are the protector of our family, and not just in the sense of protector against all harm, physical, but also harm that is spiritual, right? So you are, in a sense, you're the gatekeeper of your family, okay? And you are guarding them, you're defending them. And 1 Timothy 5:8, it's a great Father's Day text, right? Anybody know 1 Timothy 5:8? You have to take care, provide for your own. Okay? If any man does not provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever and has denied the faith. So you have as, what does the king do? The king actually provides for his family. That is fundamental. But also there's that spiritual protection. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. Okay. By the way, that's a great text. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. So the stronger you are in the Lord, the stronger of a fortification you are for your children, right? Your children will run to you for safety if they see in you a spiritual strength, right? So that's the model for us. Husbands, fathers, as prophet, priest, and king. Now, here's the lesson, really. So one of the central ways that fathers actually fulfill this threefold office is to lead your family in family worship. All right. So understand, teaching your children, your family, the word of God, interceding for them, lovingly ruling over them and defending them. That's something that we do all the time. But what I'm arguing is that there's one activity where those three offices come together very specifically, and that is as we lead our families in family worship. All right, so first of all, there is the duty of family worship. So God created the family, and families, therefore, are under obligation to worship God as families. Okay. Now, this, in a sense, this is what we could just simply call natural revelation. So in terms of natural revelation, it is clear that everyone, no matter who you are, has the obligation to worship God. Okay? This is Romans 1. Everybody has the obligation to worship God. God has created us as individual image bearers, but he's also created the family. And so it would make perfect sense that not only do individual image bearers have the obligation to worship God, but actually families have an obligation to practice what the old timers called family religion. Right. So there's a sense where that's just sort of the natural obligation of being made in the image and likeness of God. But as Christian parents, we go beyond that, right? As Christian parents, our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ through everything that we do, right? So therefore, as you look at your family has a purpose. God has given you your family for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is your family exists to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, can you think of any other purpose that would rival that one? The answer is no. Your family exists to glorify God through Jesus Christ, and therefore, okay, one of the, not the only way, but one of the primary ways that we fulfill that purpose of glorifying God through Jesus Christ is through family worship. So you remember Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, he's giving instruction. He's about to be off of the scene. And actually, you read Joshua 24, and he's like, you know, you guys are going to fall into idolatry. No, we're not. Yes, you will. But in 14 and 15, there is this, I mean, you know, it's on plaques, it's probably in your house somewhere. But think about it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, husbands and fathers, it is up to you to actually set the agenda for your family. Your children, I got to tell you that if you let your children set the agenda for your family, you need serious help, right? Your children are children. You set the agenda, which means as head of the house, you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you may have unconverted children, right? So most of us in this room probably have unconverted children. You don't just say, well, only me and my converted children will serve the Lord. No, you govern your house in a way that there are distinct pillars that demonstrate that this family exists to glorify God through Jesus Christ. And one of those pillars is family worship. There are other pillars, church life. There are other pillars, how we use our money. There are other pillars, how we use our time. All of those things should be a reflection of our dedication to glorify God through Jesus Christ. So as parents, and this is the third aspect of the duty, as Christian parents, we're seeking to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And family worship is one of the primary ways that we do that. Right. So you go from general obligation. Families exist to just as individuals to worship God. As Christian parents, specifically, our families exist to glorify God through Jesus Christ. But then as Christian parents, we actually have a burden that is put upon us by the Lord. And that is, we are seeking to do what? To raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So if you're a Christian dad, you know what your greatest desire is? Your greatest desire is to see your sons and daughters come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to spend their entire life walking with Him and serving Him. That is your heartbeat for your children. Okay? If that's not your heartbeat for your children, then your priorities are completely mixed up. Okay? So if that's your priority, then you take the admonition, raise your children, nurture your children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And you do that in a lot of ways, but one of the primary ways is actually family worship. So Joel Beakey, who has one of the books over there, talks a lot about family worship. Family worship is the foundation of biblical child rearing. Okay? So if you're going to raise your children biblically, family worship is foundational. Right? So what are the elements of family worship? All of this is probably pretty obvious, and Lord willing, many of you are doing these things. But first, the first element of family worship, of course, is instruction in the Word of God. And so Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God speaking about Abraham, he says, "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And so, I mean, think about this. This is an amazing statement, really. God says, I've chosen Abraham And one of the primary reasons I've chosen Abraham is so that he will turn around and command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord. Okay? You have Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, which we've already read. And so one of the primary elements of family worship is actually intensive time instructing in the Word. All right. So are there other times to instruct in the Word? And the answer is, of course, Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up, when you sit down, right, when you walk along the way. So you're driving home from church service on a Lord's Day and you got your kids in the car. One of the great ways to actually just start talking to your kids about the word of the Lord is, so kids, what did Pastor Daniel talk about today? Start asking questions about the sermon, right? It's a pretty natural way. There are other opportunities. You're out on a bike ride with your kids, or you're out and you take opportunity just to say, you know, look around you. Look at what God has made. This is God's handiwork, right? And you're just pointing things out and you're teaching them, and maybe they have a conflict at school and you sit down and you don't just say, okay, so if he looks like he's going to throw a punch, just make sure you throw yours first. Okay? You're not giving that kind of counsel. What are you doing? It's an opportunity to do what? To bring the word of God to bear, right? Instruct them in the word. Or what about in the event that they're disobedient? Do you just say, okay, well, spare the rod, spoil the child, get back in your room, and, cause I'm gonna whoop you, okay? Now, spanking's biblical. But understand, every single disobedience that requires correction and discipline is a redemptive opportunity for you to be speaking the word of God, right? But family worship actually gives us a specific opportunity to sit down and to go through. If your kids are older, you just read through a book of the Bible, right? Go through the book of Proverbs, read through the book of Genesis. Now, sometimes when your kids are little, you know, when our kids were little, we read, you know, read through major portions of scripture. And, you know, you get to, you know, Genesis 38 and you might, you know, want to kind of move through that section quickly if you got little ones. Right. Because some parts of scripture are a little challenging, but there's also, and I have a number of resources in the notes, there are a number of ways to instruct our children in the Word of God. Okay? One of our favorite things to do when our kids were little was to use Miriam Schoolin's Leading Little Ones to God. It was absolutely wonderful resource. When they got a little older, Peter Jeffrey, his basic book on doctrine, bite-sized theology. You know, it's short, but you're instructing in the Word of God. You're spending that time. When our kids got older, we did a thing that lasted a number of months on what did the Proverbs say about the way you handle money? What do the Proverbs say about sexual immorality? Right. So you're actually just specifically picking something. We also read through all of them, Story Time with the Millers. Anybody ever do that one? Yeah. All right. Some of you guys. But you pick stuff that is biblical and you're instructing them. All right. Second element of family worship is singing. Right. Now, I can already hear some of you making this complaint in your head. And that is, well, I don't sing very well. And that actually doesn't matter. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One of the great tools of family worship is actually everybody to have a hymnal. And you have hymns. I provided a blog that I wrote on 20 hymns that you should teach your kids. You should know. It's not to say that you don't sing before the throne of God or something like that, but you take that time and you sing. Why sing? Because singing is the way that God has appointed that we worship him. So if we're going to worship him as families, we should sing together. If one of your kids is musical, great. You know, we grew up, our kids grew up, actually played the piano for family worship. It was always wonderful. We had John Frame in our house one time, and I asked Ashley, she was about 10 years old, do you know this song, Ashley? And she says, no, Dad, I haven't seen the music for it. And John Frame says, well, I know that song. So we had John Frame actually playing piano for our family worship. That was remarkable. but you do what you can. And if it's just a cappella, then don't pick hard hymns. Pick the ones that are easy to sing, right? But sing together as a family. And then, of course, prayer. And Thomas Brooks says a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven. And so family worship includes time of prayer. Give your children opportunity to, do you have any prayer requests, right? And then have them pray. Okay? I mean, what's going to happen is there are going to be things that occur over the years that actually end up becoming little memorials to your children that God really does answer prayer. Okay? So when Alex was little, he had a cat named Tango, and this cat was gone for months and months and finally came back, and then it was gone for months and months and months and months. And I figured, living over across from all that BLM land, Tango was coyote bait. And so one night, Alex says, Dad, can we pray that Tango comes home? And I'm thinking, well, we can. The likelihood of it happening is not very. And so while we're praying, Zach says, hey, there's Tango. I said, you're not funny, Zach. He goes, no, really. While we're praying for Tango to come home, Tango walks through the front door. All right. Do you think your kids remember stuff like that? The answer is, of course they do. They remember times where God answered prayer. And so it is an opportunity as families to be able to say, you know what? This is a, we have a deep concern. We have a deep burden about this or this. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And so, kids, we're going to pray about this, and we're going to take it to the Lord. And you teach them, make your requests known to God with prayer and thanksgiving, right? Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You teach them what prayer is. You teach them that they have a Father who loves them and who loves to answer prayer. Okay? This should go without saying, but you also make sure that every time you sit down to eat, you remind your children that it's God himself who's provided this for us. We're going to give thanks to him. Okay. One other thing, and this is memorization. I would say when they're little, using the Children's Prove It Catechism or the scripture verses that we're using in Sunday school, just have that time. And one of the things you have to understand is that when your kids are little, they may not be regenerated. But guess what? As you're having them hide the word of God and truth in their hearts and their minds through memorization, one of the things that happens is when God does save them, the tracks have already been laid for their minds to be thinking in terms of biblical truth and scripture. All right. So memorization is absolutely important. All right. So those are the basic elements. It's simple. Teaching them the Word of God, singing prayer, and then memorization. Practical counsels on leading family worship. First, be consistent. Okay. The consistency is an important thing. So you choose a time that is convenient for everybody. So when your kids are little, that's easy, right? Because they're at home every night. Okay. As your kids get older, it becomes a challenge to have that consistent time. For some families, that consistent time will mean that we have our Bibles or our Bible story books and our hymnals close to the dining room table, so that right after we're done eating, before we even clear our plates, we have family worship. For others, it may be as soon as you get your PJs on and brush your teeth, come back out for family worship. But you just have a consistent time. And actually, it's the consistency that demonstrates to your kids more than anything else your seriousness about being a family that exists to glorify Christ. All right. So be consistent. The second practical counsel is keep it relatively short. Okay. Long, drawn out times of family worship really are not particularly holy. All right. In fact, long, drawn out times of family worship. Now, as your kids get older, it obviously can be longer. But, you know, if you've got like a 3 or 4 year old and you're going to sit there for an hour, okay, that's just not very wise. All right. You don't want to exasperate your kids, right? You don't want to provoke them to anger. And it's like, oh, here's Dad again talking about supralapsarianism. So you keep it relatively short. The third practical counsel is use family worship as a time of training. Now, this is especially important for parents of young children. This is going to sound a little overly stern to some of you, but family worship is the time to teach them to sit still. It's the time to teach them to pay attention. And how old do they have to be? Well, as soon as they're old enough to begin to understand. And what are you doing? You're actually preparing them to sit in church. Right? You're preparing them to listen to the word. One of the things that always is remarkable to people who visit Grace is how well the children are behaved. Frankly, the children are better behaved than most of the adults. Okay, I take that as a reflection, actually, of good parenting. And you use that opportunity of family worship to actually have your kids sit still. You know, you don't let them, you know, fight over the hymnal. You don't let them blurt out. I mean, you're teaching them. But family worship isn't going to be this time of austerity. It's going to be a time of both reverence and then joy, right? Perfectly fine to be having family worship and have something strike everybody as funny and everybody starts laughing. And one time we had Pastor Robert Elliott and his family. They were with us and their kids were little. Our kids were little. We gather for family worship, and Pastor Elliott, like most of us in here, hate cats. And while we're having family worship, Ashley's cat jumped up on Pastor Elliott's lap. Okay, and of course, now everybody's eagerly anticipating what's going to happen. Frankly, Robert Elliott remembers this to this day. The cat turned and let one go, right? And everybody started laughing because, you know, it's not like, oh, we're having family worship. Don't laugh. No, actually, that was hilarious. Okay. But you want to have a joyful time, but it also needs to be reverent. Next practical counsel is be engaging and encourage participation, right? So this isn't just about Dad pontificating and just rambling on. This is about asking good questions. This is some of the Bible material is actually really good by providing you questions, but get them to participate, right? And don't let them off the hook. If you say, so what is this about, or what does this mean? And they just say, God, don't settle for that. All right. That could be the answer to everything. Right. So draw it out of them. Be a wise father that is drawing out from their kids. If they seem particularly disinterested on a given night, encourage more participation. Engage them. Encourage them to read when they're old enough to read. Encourage them to pray. And for goodness sakes, don't be boring in family worship, right? So if your kids think that you think family worship is boring, they will most certainly conclude for themselves family worship is boring, and therefore the Word of God is boring, and you'll lose them quickly. Next practical counsel is be earnest and evangelical. So the opposite of being boring is to be earnest. And I would just remind you that as you're sitting there as a dad and you're looking at those little ones are image bearers that have a never dying soul. And one of these days, just as sure as you're sitting here this morning, one of these days, they will stand before the judgment seat of God. Let that weigh on your hearts, fathers. You are raising little boys and little girls that have been made in the image and likeness of God, and they themselves will stand before the judge of all of the earth one of these days and give an account. And so there are going to be times in family worship where it is absolutely appropriate to appeal to them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to press on them the claims of Christ and the demands of the gospel. There are going to be times, and it's not necessarily every single time that you have family worship, but there will be times, whether because of something that you read in the Bible lesson, or maybe it's just something that is in the circumstance of life, and there are going to be times where you are going to plead with them in the context of family worship to actually turn and to trust in Christ. You remember what Paul said to Timothy? You know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which give wisdom that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right? Family worship is an evangelistic opportunity to press the gospel home to our children. Another way to be evangelical in our family worship is to make sure that if you need to ask for forgiveness for something, do it at the beginning of family worship. If you need to ask for forgiveness because you lost your temper or because you said unkind words, use that as an opportunity. And don't you dare say something like, I don't want my kids to see me in my weakness. Okay, they already see you in your weakness. They already see your sin. And so one of the ways to, in a sense, to capitalize on the gospel in family worship is to let your kids know you need the gospel too. And you need forgiveness from Jesus, too. And there are times where you're going to need their forgiveness. And so use that time of family worship to be earnest and evangelical. Number 6, do not use family worship as a bully pulpit or soapbox. Don't just take, don't take family worship time to actually just make sure you go on a 15-minute rant on how rotten Joe Biden is. Okay? Save that for dinner. You know, there are going to be things that that we feel deeply about, maybe biblical or maybe not biblical issues. Don't use family worship just as your opportunity to rail on stuff, because then your kids will start to resent family worship. And that's not what family worship is for. And yet it is often what we do. And don't let family worship be a bully pulpit where you are trying to basically humiliate your children into obedience. Dads are good at that. Okay. And it's wrong. Finally, and this is this is real simple, have a plan. If you don't have a plan, guess what? Hey, let's sit down for family worship. What are we going to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Have a plan. Choose your material carefully. Have a simple order that you follow. Have a prayer list. On that prayer list, have urgent needs. Pray for missionaries as families. Have their pictures, right? Not on your refrigerator, but make sure that you're praying for missionaries as families. Lost loved ones, daily needs, right? Have a list. In other words, just be prepared. When it comes to family worship, you don't need to spend 3 hours preparing a Bible lesson. All right? But you do need to have some preparation and some plan in your mind as to what you do. And the more that you get into a rhythm, the easier it gets. So, one of my favorite stories is John G. Payton. He was a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides, which is now Vanuatu. And they had cannibals there in the New Hebrides. And so John G. Payton was preparing to go to school, then to go off to the New Hebrides to be a missionary. And his story is really an exciting one. But there is this section early on. He's getting ready to go prepare for ministry. And I'll try to get through this, but just think about these words. He says, "My dear father walked with me for the first 6 miles of the way. His counsels and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday. And tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then, whenever memory steals me away to the scene. For the last half mile or so, we walked on together in almost unbroken silence. My father, as was often his custom, carrying hat in hand, with while his long flowing yellow, then yellow, but in later years white as snow hair, streamed like a girl's down his shoulders, his lips kept moving in silent prayers for me. And his tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears, we embraced and then parted. I ran off as fast as I could and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me. Waving my hat in farewell, I was round the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then rising up cautiously, I climbed the wall to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment, I caught a glimpse of him climbing the other wall, looking out for me. He did not see me. And after he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face towards home, and began to return. His head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and often by the help of God to live and act so as to never grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me. The appearance of my father when we parted, his advice, his prayers, his tears, the road, the wall, climbing up on it and then walking away, head uncovered, have often, all through my life, risen vividly before my mind, and do so now while I'm writing as if it had been but an hour ago. In my earlier years, particularly when exposed to many temptations, his parting form rose before me as that of a guardian angel. It is no Phariseeism, but deep gratitude, which makes me here testify that the memory of that scene not only helped, but by God's grace helped keep me pure from prevailing sin and often stimulated me in all of my studies that I might not fall short of all of his hopes, and in all my Christian duties that I might faithfully follow his shining example. Joel Beakey talks about the time that he and his siblings all got together for his parents' 50th wedding anniversary, and all of the children were going to say one thing that they were thankful to God for. And unrehearsed, unconnected from each other, each and every one of them got up and said, "Dad, Mom, we thank you for the consistent Christian example in leading us to the throne of grace in family worship day after day after day." Your influence on your sons and your daughters is so much greater than you even begin to realize. And you have a calling to disciple your children. You have a calling to lead them, not just so they get a good education, but that you lead them so that they follow Christ. This means that family worship is an indispensable part. It's a means of grace to the lives of your children. And the impact is incalculable. So we're going to take a few minutes for questions, just two or three, and then we'll close in prayer. There actually are so many good resources that are available, far more now than when my kids were little. And so there are some on there for you. But any questions before we close in prayer and ask God to help us in this? Jesse.
When you say consistency, we do ours 4 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
We should be doing it 7 days a week.
Consistency just means that what you've chosen to do, you do it consistently. And so when our kids were little, it was easy to do every day. Okay? As they got older, it was harder. And so by the time all of them were working and could drive, we made Saturday night the sacrosanct, you know, you're here. Unless it is impossible, you are here. And we did that Saturday after Saturday after Saturday, even when the kids were older. And so if schedules, in a sense, prohibit every day, I'll just remind you, the Puritans had family worship every morning and every night. And oftentimes at noon, right? And then the pastors actually made visitation to make sure that heads of households were leading their families in family worship. And if you weren't, you were subject to church discipline. Okay? So Daniel wanted to implement that right away, but we told him that we're going to implement it slowly. But let's say Wednesday nights are really hard because you're here at church, right? But if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, Saturday, make sure you stick to it. Okay. All right. All right. Any other questions? That's a good question. Any other questions before we close in prayer?
Any advice on how to implement something like this? Say your spouse is pushing back on it. I want to be very careful and explicit to not dishonoring my wife.
Yes. Well, I know your wife, and I know she'd never do that, so.
But asking the question, because I know there's probably someone in the room that struggles implementing something like this.
Yeah. That's a great, great question, Isaac. Sometimes there's pushback in two different ways. One is the spouse may not want that. And sometimes it's maybe the wife thinks, well, you're a hypocrite. I don't want you leading or whatever. I mean, it could be a number of reasons. There's also something else that happens, and that is fathers abdicate their responsibility for months or years, and then all of a sudden they hear something like this and they're like, okay, I need to start, and mom's been doing it, and you come home and you go, I've really dropped the ball on my responsibility of leading the family worship, and the pushback ends up being, well, I'm the one that's been doing it, and I do it better than you anyway. I know the Bible better than you anyway. And so let's just assume that's true. All right. I think that the best response is, on the one hand, you want to be gentle in the response. Right. You don't want to come across and you're like, you know, woman, I'm the head of this house. And this is I'm going to be leading us in family worship to the throne of gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. You have to be gentle, and you have to take into account why there might be pushback. But then you still need to exercise servant leadership. And if the other spouse is so antagonistic, then you press ahead without her. You don't like wrap her up in duct tape and make her sit there. Okay. You actually have to realize that that there may be some real heart issues that maybe even you're responsible for. Okay. And so patience and gentleness is that'll win far more than just, you know, put your head down and plow straight ahead, you know, come hell or high water, you know. So. But you have to be sensitive to those things. All right. Anything else? Yeah. So our thing was, and my dad's here, he can testify to this. If we have people that are visiting and it comes time for family worship, they're encouraged to join us. And if they're grandparents, maybe they're not believers. What grandparent can resist? Well, Johnny can sit on your lap during family worship. Okay. So, yeah, but I would just say if you're visiting, in fact, even when we've had visiting pastors and preachers over the years, I still led family worship. Now, of course, I'd ask, so, Pastor Martin, do you have anything you might want to add? You know, but you just encourage them to at least sit in. Okay. And if your grown kids are not doing family worship and you're visiting, then offer to do it for them. Okay. Hey, mind if we get the kids together and I just read a passage and we pray? Okay. So, all right. So, brothers, it's a solemn responsibility. And for those of you that aren't doing it, I pray that God would stir your heart and that you would take your mantle of spiritual leadership seriously. For those of you who are doing it and you're doing it faithfully, may the Lord bless you and give you fortitude as you continue on. All right. Well, we're going to stand, sing the doxology, and then many hands make light work, and we'll put the tables and chairs away. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had, and we pray that you would just encourage our hearts, that our families are like little churches. And we pray that you would be worshipped and honored in our homes by us and our children. And may you use our time in your word as families to bring our children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.